Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67, the last 10 verses or so. Isn't it crazy? We're at Advent already. And really, where did 2012 go? Holy cow. But I do welcome you. I talked about it with the kids. I welcome you to pull this out of your bulletin and to look at this each day as a family. What is it that we can just read a passage of Scripture that just reminds us of what we are doing at Christmas? If you don't have an Advent wreath, maybe go out and buy a few candles and light those as a family, just counting down the days of what really occurs on Christmas Day is celebrating the birth of Christ, the advent of our Lord coming and taking on flesh, and it'd be great for us as families to be combing through Scripture and doing that together. So we look at Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1 these are the words of Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's father. And this is obviously before Jesus was born. This was just after the birth of John the Baptist. So this is what Zechariah says, starting in verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he said through his prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And now he speaks to his son, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you would go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that your word would go out this morning, and I pray that it would go out with power. Father, as we think through Christmas and your coming, your adventing into our world, God, we can just get lost in the busyness of the season, Christmas parties and gifts and wrapping and all those different things. And God, those are wonderful. But Father, may we never forget why we celebrate. And God, I ask as we think through these next few weeks together, as we think through the waiting and the hope and the longing for your coming, God, I pray that you would grip us by these truths. God, show us yourself. Father, I pray especially for those in this room who have never come to a place where they've placed their faith and their trust in you alone for their salvation. God, I pray that this Christmas season would be the time to which they truly see what you have done for them. God, I ask that you do amazing things in our midst through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to Christmas, and we're going to look and unpack aspects of the gospel together. And so often we think of the idea of the gospel being linked to Easter weekend. Good Friday was Jesus on the cross, and he raises from the dead. But what aspects and what truth of the gospel comes to light at Christmas? There's immense riches here for us that we wouldn't just have this Easter-driven mentality of our faith. Not taking anything away from Easter, I promise you. But yet, what are the riches of for us as God's people as we look at Christmas? And we're going to look at a series of glory to the newborn king and start to unpack the great riches for us as God's people of Jesus this morning as the coming king and the people awaiting and hoping for him to come. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at Jesus as a conquering king, Jesus as a servant king with him as an upside down kingdom, Jesus as an incarnate king, a king that is with his people, and Jesus is a gracious king. And so what is it that the kingly the kingly office of Jesus is fulfilled in His coming, and He comes to make things right. And so what is the truth for us as His people as we look at those things? So we're going to comb through the idea of the coming King, that Jesus is coming into this world, and what is it, and what is He seeking to do? So let's look back at Luke chapter 1. And the first thing we look at is we're going to actually look at the end of the passage as he talks about John the Baptist. And what we see is the need for a king. Let's look back at verse 76. And he says, "And you, my child, John, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace." What is John meant to do? John was put on this planet as a prophet preparing the way for Jesus. He was the prophet of the Most High. He was preparing the way for the coming King, King Jesus. And he came to a people that were in what condition? Look at verse 79. What condition were the people in to which John came prophesying and testifying to Jesus' coming? To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Pretty bleak picture. And so what type of darkness does a king come to address? I would say it's one word, and that's autonomy. And I would say that's the human condition, if you would grant me that. Verse 77 says that he comes to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That's why John spoke to people, is to basically to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. But he's preparing the way for the coming king. And so what is John, basically, this aspect of John speaking to people in darkness and in the midst of death, is those that are gripped with autonomy. And by autonomy, I mean that basically people are living for themselves. And the death of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the advent of Jesus brings us back to what we were created for. We were created for dependence upon Him. So the quest for autonomy, the quest to live on our own, will always squash and always put down the desire for the transcendent. And I think that's the human condition. Without Christ, I think everybody on the face of this planet lives in that place. The desire to live life on your own terms puts down the desire to have something much greater in this world ruling and reigning. It was a trick in the garden. It's the deception that we follow even now. Why do we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? It's because we are so apt and so prone to build our own kingdoms. We fight for what has such little value, forgetting of that that has transcendent value. And so the coming king, and John preparing the way for them, describes this need of all humanity living in darkness, in the shadow of death, needing to address the human condition of wanting to live life apart from God on our own terms. So then, if that's the need, what's the hope of a king? So if we just jump into the words of Zechariah without looking at the sense of what's really going on, I think we're going to miss some of the meaning. Okay, so he talks about he's obviously talking about Jesus. He's talking about his son and what he's going to do and preparing the way for Jesus. But what's been going on in Luke chapter 1 in Zechariah's life? Do you remember? About 9 months earlier, the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says, "You are going to have a son." Now, Zechariah is an old dude, and they've been unable to have kids. And so he doesn't really believe it. And then on top of that, angel Gabriel says, he's going to be the one preparing the way for the coming Messiah. And I'm not sure which piece of that Zechariah didn't totally believe. Is his son going to be that great, or his son is actually going to have a son? I'm not sure. But he says, "How will I know this is true?" Angel Gabriel says, "Because you've doubted me, you're not going to be able to speak for 9 months." So basically until the child is born. And so from that prophecy until John was born, he's been mute. He hasn't been able to utter a word. And then John is born, And they say, what will we call him? And he asks for a piece of, you know, something to write on, not a piece of paper, something to write on. And he says, his name will be John. And at that, he starts, his mouth is opened and he begins to speak. Okay, think about that. You've been mute for 9 months. God has shown you incredible kindness, and God has shown you the riches of what he's about to do. You've been mute for 9 months. What do? You do what Zechariah starts to do in verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. It's actually a song here. It's kind of written in rhythmic language in the Greek. In English, it kind of falls apart because it doesn't rhyme or anything. But he kind of bursts into song over what God has done and told him he will do. And so with that, what leads to joy is that sense of God really bringing about what he is going to do. He's recounting the hope of the coming king, and he looks forward to it because of God's tender mercy for him. So that's the hope of a king. He's bursting in that because he knows there's hope in what God is about to do in bringing his promised Messiah. And so that's that anticipated arrival of Jesus. Look at verse 69. It says that he has raised up, and this is God, God the Father, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Okay, the idea of the horn symbolizes and stands for strength. It's the sense of might and of kind of a warrior thing. What do they blow when they go into battle is a horn. But this one is going to come from whose house? From the house or the line of David. David being the covenant king. And everybody has been waiting for David's line to be established since and reestablished since it fell with the fall of Jerusalem. Second Samuel 7 is when God comes and makes his covenant with David. And he says this. He says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And so this promise of a king in David's line will be coming. And so everybody's been looking and waiting for this coming king to show up. And so here it is. The anticipated arrival is finally going to happen. Look at verse 70. It was not just out of the line of David, but as he said through his prophets of long ago, it was prophesied and talked about and covenanted with David. And so here it is. Here's the fulfillment of the coming king. We're about to sing at the end of our service, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. For hundreds of years, the people of Israel were waiting for the coming king, the one promised to them. It says, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Another verse, born thy people to deliver, born a child, but yet a king. It was this sense of waiting and anticipated arrival. And then we see not only his anticipated arrival, but his healing work. Look at verse 68. Remember, Zechariah just kind of just bursts out here. He says, Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. What's the effect of the coming king? Is it just he arrives and he just walks in pomp and circumstance and everybody gets excited for nothing? No, there's an effect to the work and the arrival of Jesus. What has he done? What has he come to do? Because he has come and has redeemed his people. He breaks in. What is that idea of redemption? Simply put, is to buy something back. To set something right again. Something that was taken, you go and you buy and you purchase it back to set it right again. So Jesus breaks in to set things right again. Verse 71, what else did he come to do? Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Again, down in verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. So the people of Israel, they were longing for this coming king. And what were they doing? They were expecting a kingdom to break out basically against the oppressor and against the enemies that had kept them down. This coming king would set things right again. Hold that thought because we're going to come back to it in a little bit. But Jesus in his arrival is meant to actually bring about something of worth and of healing. But then in this, we also see God's loving heart. Look at verse 72 to 73. He's bringing all these things, and it's going to accomplish all these things. Verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. What's a covenant? We looked at it in the book of Exodus, but just a reminder, what's a covenant? It's a bond made with blood. Or a bond with people, between two people and two parties. And so when God covenants with his people Israel, what is he doing? He is binding himself relationally to his people. And so when 72, he says, he does this to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, to remember the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. God is basically coming through on what he promised. What did he promise Abraham? He promised him three things. He promised him land, in the promised land, the nation of Israel. He promised him a seed or offspring, descendants that are going to become numerous as the stars in the sky. And it says, Scripture then says that we are children of Abraham by faith. Not by descendant, but by faith we become children of Abraham. And then that Abraham would become a blessing to all nations. That Jesus is the light of the world. That this is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. Jesus, the coming king, is breaking in. And so in context, what type of kingly rule does God bring in Jesus? In context of 72 and 73, what type of kingly rule? Is it just this austere dictator that's going to, you're going to do it my way or deal with it? No, there's a deep relational context, a deep context of relationship that undergirds his rule. It displays God's loving heart for his people. It is not just that God breaks in and says, you know, my way or the highway, deal with it. He breaks in, he brings back his people, and he does it in a way that is true to the relationship that he's established from generation to generation in the promised king. So all of that idea of the rule and the reign of God brings us to something very applicable to us. You might be saying, all right, this has nothing to do with me. How do we deal with anything in Advent? And I would say it's the beauty of surrender. Remember, what was the main issue of the human heart that a king, as Jesus, as a coming king, comes to deal with? Is autonomy, living on our own. So to respond rightly to the coming king, what is the response? The complete opposite. Rather than living on your own, you live surrendered to King Jesus. And we don't have any concept of kings in our society. We live in a democracy, right? If we don't like what the president's doing, well, you just wait till election time and I'm going to vote you out of office. We don't like what an elected official is doing. Oh, we're going to vote you out. We don't have any idea of a king. A king comes and a king is on the throne. The king is sovereign. Kings are terribly inconvenient to your personal life. Kings, if you disagree with them, you're out of the kingdom. He collects his revenues from his people, and it's his way or the highway in some senses, if you got a dictator type. But a king reigns, a king rules, a king is sovereign over all things in his kingdom. And so in those terms, what does it mean for Jesus to be king? So if your Christianity, say it this way, if your Christianity is fitting neatly into your life, you may not be following King Jesus. Or you really are completely in line with the heart of God. Because if Jesus' kingship does not butt up against your life and make it uncomfortable at times and cause you to question, cause you to think about things, and cause you to reevaluate and reorient, you might not be following King Jesus. What are the things in your life that you're saying, I'm going to hold on to these things and I'm not going to relinquish them? The gospel is very much about God's love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And it is about Jesus ruling and reigning all things, including your life. But you might hear that and say, oh, I want no part of somebody running my life. To do that, you've missed the heart of God. That it's not just this reign and this rule, but to accept Jesus by faith is to trust him and his heart and his direction of your life. That he is not just king because he's sovereign, he is good as well. And so what aspects of life are you holding on to? Maybe you're holding on to your very essence. You know what? I'm never going to surrender that. The call of Scripture today is that you would surrender to King Jesus. If you've been walking with the Lord for some time, what's that thing in your life that you are unwilling to let go of? That aspect of life that you know what, I'm going to do it on my terms. And King Jesus is saying, give it to me. Trust my heart that I will actually rule, and I will rule with love. In New York City, right outside of Rockefeller Center, is a statue, and it's a statue of Atlas. And Atlas is holding up the world. And so it's just this magnificent, muscle-bound guy, you know, trying to bear up the weight of the world. And I was reading this past week of what is directly across the street from that statue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. So there it is. On one side of the street is Atlas in front of the Rockefeller Center. You look across, it is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And so there's this man trying to bear up the weight of the world on his own. And he's about to buckle under its weight. You walk into St. Patrick's Cathedral, and in that cathedral is this little statue of Jesus when he was a little boy. Not sure about what age, but here is Jesus having the world in his left hand as if it was like a tennis ball. And so this story of conflicts, or this story of contrast is before us. You know, are you going to take the weight of the world on your shoulders and say, I've got it, I'm going to carry it? Or will you actually trust King Jesus, who even as a little one could hold the very world in the palm of his hand without any effort? There's a beauty to surrendering to King Jesus. That's why he came to this world, is to set things right again. And one of the things is your heart and my heart and our trust of him. Because it says back in our passage in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, he came to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What did we do? We came not only to surrender, but our very essence was to serve him and honor him and live for him. Because we were created to know him and to honor him. This is not this, King, you better serve me and give me your taxes kind of thing. This is what we were created for. And so Jesus coming to as the coming king is reorienting and bringing things back and restoring things to their rightful place. I would say that without that reorientation of surrendering your life to Jesus, your life will continue to not make sense. You were created to do that. That's why the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And what's the most common god you will put in front of him? Yourself. I pray that we recognize the beauty of surrender. And so then in all of this, you're saying, okay, this is Advent, but aren't they looking forward to Jesus' coming? And Jesus came 2,000 years ago, Keith. Didn't you figure that out yet? So why are we kind of practicing and celebrating his coming when he came? And we enter into this thing, this concept called the already and the not yet. And it basically is, how do you apply an Advent sermon to today? How do you apply a sermon of people looking forward to Jesus when he already has arrived? The original audience was waiting for him, but yet when he came, he didn't come in the way that they expected. What did they expect? Remember? What is Zechariah talking about? Freedom from their enemies. Enemies being put down. These people expected this king to come in guns a-blazing, you know, and he's going to just rock and roll, and Israel is back up on solid footing. And that's what we're waiting for. Is that how Jesus came in? He came in as a child. He came in humble. He came in a manger. He came in without pomp and circumstance. He grew, and he was baptized in the desert. Whenever a crowd was gathered around him, what did he do? He left. For 3 years, he ran around in obscurity with 12 men. He did not come in the way that everybody was expecting, to just go guns a-blazing on the evil dictatorship that was among them. They were expecting the full consummation of the kingdom in that very moment when Jesus arrived. Wipe out the enemies, establish them on solid ground, make life rosy again. But when the king arrived, and when he came, the kingdom was still coming. And that's huge for us to get, because we live Jesus already coming, but yet his kingdom is not yet fully consummated. And if you don't get that, you will wrestle with all sorts of things in this world. Because it's like, wait a second, things should be in that not yet category. And we live in this tension between two worlds, between things established and right and things not right. And it's like, Jesus, are you king or are you not? Because I can look at all sorts of facets of our society that are not in subjection to King Jesus. Can you join me in that fight? Absolutely. But then you can see aspects in people's hearts and people coming to faith in Christ, and literally their lives change in surrendering their very essence to King Jesus. And so Jesus' kingdom is here and it is coming. In a sense, we are saved and we are being saved. We are living in the already of what is already here and the not yet of what will come in the coming kingdom and maybe even in glory. His kingdom has come, but yet not fully. That's why it says this in Romans 13. In verse 11, it says, "And do this, understanding the present time," the already and the not yet, "that the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." You could say what it is that Jesus is here, but yet there is still more to come in his kingdom. And there's a call to the people of God. There's the call to people who have never surrendered their lives to him to say, you know what? I am going to surrender to King Jesus, because there is a time coming that we have not yet seen. So in a sense, the king has come and he is still coming again. Will you be ready? Are you looking for him in anticipation? Are you looking for God to establish his kingdom, to make this world right again, step by step, heart by heart, little thing by little thing, as God works his way out in this world? Let's pray. Jesus, we know and we can feel the brokenness and the hurt and the longing of the people of Israel. God, as they longed for your coming, and they looked forward to that for hundreds of years. God, we can get behind that because we feel the brokenness of this world. We feel it in our own hearts. We see our own waywardness. We see our desire at times to live on our own terms. But then you're calling us back. God, we feel that. We know what that is. And God, we all do long for the day when you will return and set everything right and fully bring about your kingdom in this place. But yet, God, give us grace and give us joy in the midst of that already and not yet, knowing that you have established things, but yet not fully. God, give us joy in walking that out, and give us hope in knowing that you are at work and that you are coming. God, we just thank you that you came as the coming king to give us a reorientation on this life, that it's not about us, but it's about surrendering and knowing the heart of King Jesus. God, help us to really wrestle with that. God, give us a great picture of what that looks like in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.